Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. As you're turning to Luke chapter 11, I want to tell you about a story. It's in Time Magazine, 1977. The front cover is entitled The Big Freeze, and it mentions a time when snowfall came all the way down and covered central Mississippi. And inside, there's this little article about a man in Jackson, Mississippi, driving a truck for MP&L. After a service call, as he's leaving, the man of the house warns this MP&L driver. He says, "Drive carefully. You know, the roads are covered with snow and ice." Man's reply was, "Don't worry about me. I'm from Minnesota. And driving in this stuff is no problem at all." Then about 200 feet down the road, the man's truck skids off the road into a driveway and takes out two cars. Just goes to show, sometimes what we say is not a problem may be a problem. Now, we're going to look at we just call it the problem of prayer, because there's something tempting about thinking that when you pray, there's this prayer formula you can follow. You know, truth be known, we like formulas, don't we? We like fixes. Fixes on cars, computers, cell phones. And we think, you know, when we pray, if we could get just the right amount of holy-sounding language, if we could repeat the word Lord at least 30 times in our prayer, if we could speak to God with great emotion and expression, if we just, you know, if we could just use good King James English when we pray and use a lot of these and thous, we just might have this prayer business nailed down. And you know what? We'd be wrong. You know, if you claim to be a Christian this morning, according to what the Bible says, your identity is this. You're a disciple. And a disciple is, by its very definition, a student. In the school of prayer, Jesus is always the professor. We are the students sitting at the feet of the best professor ever. So let's listen to what this professor says this morning. Pay close attention now to chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray,'" and this is another version of the Lord's Prayer, "'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And Jesus said to them, 'Which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And the friend will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up to give him anything, because he is his friend," or even though he is his friend, you could say, "yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it shall be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we would ask of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we always need help in praying. So, Lord, we thank you that you give us this lesson in prayer. We pray that we will, like Martha, sit at your feet, that we will receive your word with great anticipation and with great transformation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is a classroom, and there's a major lesson Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Let me sum it up for you in one sentence. Here it is. Jesus wants the assumptions we make about God to guide how we pray to God. Let me say that again. Jesus wants the assumptions we make about God to guide how we pray to God. What we have before us are two assumptions about God we would all do well to remember next time we pray. The first assumption is this. When you pray, assume the willingness of God. The willingness of God. That's the big idea of verses 5 through 10. Now notice back in verse 2, Jesus isn't saying, if you pray, he says, when you pray. In other words, in no uncertain terms, we are to pray. And in verse 9, I want you to understand, these are not suggestions. I tell you, ask, you'll be given, seek, you'll find, knock, and the door will be open to you. These are not suggestions. These are imperatives. These are imperatives. In the actual original Greek, it's in the present tense, which means this is something we are always doing. We are always praying. We pray because Jesus commands us to pray. He gives us incentive to pray because everyone, verse 10, who asks receives, who seeks finds, and who knocks the door will be open. Now, you may say in light of that, okay, we're supposed to pray, we're commanded to pray, we're encouraged to pray, then why is Jesus telling us this story in verses 5 through 8? Well, one thing Jesus is not telling us in this parable is that God has gone to bed. He doesn't want to be roused up from his sleep to meet the needs of his children. Now, that's not true of other gods. In the Old Testament, a god named Baal had to be awakened. 1 Kings 18:27. He was asleep. He must be awakened. That's in great contrast to the God we worship and serve. Psalm 121, verse 4. Our Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's the God we pray to. No siestas. Doesn't snore because he doesn't sleep. Not even a cat nap. Something else that Jesus is not saying has to do with a word in verse 8. I want you to look at verse 8 very carefully. Look at it with me. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, or even though he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, there's the word, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, this word that's translated impudence is only used one time in the New Testament. Only one time. And here it is. One verse, one time. Now, if you have an NIV, the word is translated boldness. So if you translate it that way, the application would be, well, be bold when you pray. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. New American Standard Version of the Bible, which I respect very much, translates this word persistent. So the application would be persistent. Be persistent when you pray, but that's not the point. Now, when you go to the King James Version, when you go to the ESV, King James translates this word importunity. ESV, impudence. What's the idea here? Impudence has to do with being obnoxious and rude. It would be like Jesus saying, because this man has no shame, because he doesn't mind one bit waking up the whole neighborhood to get his friend to come to the door, or because this friend does not want, this other friend's demanding, entitled, obnoxious, downright rude behavior to embarrass him and his family. Okay, he goes, he answers the door. He gives his friend what he wants, even though he's being rude. Again, the application would not be this. When you pray, be sure to make demands. Be sure to be rude and act entitled. And by all means, be obnoxious when you pray. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what's the point? What Jesus is doing here is he's setting up a contrast between, on the one hand, this grouchy, disturbed friend who has to be wakened out of his sleep by this pestering, door-pounding man, and on the other hand, your heavenly Father. You see, because Jesus makes the contrast, I tell you, ask. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father who will never tell you, go away, come back later, take a number and wait. I'm tired. I'm turned in for the night. I don't have time for your piddly interruptions. Don't bother me and just buzz off, okay? You see, unlike the friend at midnight who has to have his arm twisted behind his back until he cries uncle and gives the neighbor what he wants, no, this God that we pray to is always gracious. He's always willing to answer prayer. In other words, there is no bad time to pray. And whenever you approach God's throne of grace in prayer, you will never find a sign on the door that says, I'll be back in an hour on vacation to November 1st. When I get back from fall break, I'll see what I can do for you. No, God is always willing to answer prayer, always. And He's willing anytime. Now, but what we need to do is link up what He says to the context. You know what comes right before this parable? It's a version of the Lord's Prayer. In other words, what Jesus is saying is God is willing to answer the kind of prayer that He wants us to pray. Now, we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. It's part of our Sunday morning liturgy. But have you ever thought about it? What are you praying for? Let's look at this just quickly here. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray for God's preeminence. Notice, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Why do we pray for God's preeminence? Here's why. Because we are so self-absorbed. So self-absorbed. We're concerned about me and my reputation and my needs. Have you noticed sometimes prayer almost becomes for us like logging on to www.amazon.com and ordering what we want? Jesus says, don't begin your prayers with you and what you want. Begin your prayers with God. We honor God first by making sure that we acknowledge that God is always superior to us. But then notice also, we pray for God's program. Your kingdom come. You know, we pray that we would live under the authority of God. See, one day when heaven comes to earth, the only will there will be is God's will. That will be, we will do what God wills us to do. And when you do God's will, you experience just a taste of heaven on this earth. But when we go our own way, our troubles mount because we're going against God. So we pray for God's preeminence, His program. Notice we pray for God's provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We're acknowledging we are dependent people on life support 24/7. You know, God gives us the gift of life and breath. And this daily bread, the same way the Israelites were provided with bread, God provides us with the bread we need. And ultimately, this bread points to the one who is the living bread, even our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, God gives us Jesus, and He feeds our souls. Notice also, we pray for God's pardon. Forgive us of our sins. You know, it's pretty simple. When, you know, we're guilty, we need forgiveness. We need the slate wiped clean. We need the files deleted. We need the text deleted. We need the stain of sin washed out of our lives. And the promise is, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's why Martin Luther, you know, on Wednesday night, we're studying the Reformation on midweek service. And, you know, 500 years ago, we're celebrating 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther, a German monk, opened the Reformation on October 31st. He nailed 95 theses, that is 95 statements, to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And the very first thesis, get this, the very first thesis, as we would say in the old radio business, number one with a bullet, is this. Quote, our Lord and Master Christ, Jesus Christ, will that the entire life of believers is to be a life of repentance. Notice that. The entire life that we live is to be a life of repentance. We're supposed to be the chief repenters in our families, in our churches, because repentance brings pardon for sins. And by the way, when we pray, you'll never run out of material. You know why? Because our sins supplies with all the material we need. So, we pray for God's preeminence, His program, His provision, His pardon. And one more thing we pray for is this. Since we are gullible, since sin makes us both stupid and susceptible to doing what is wrong, we pray for God's protection. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, not if, but when I'm pulled down the wrong path. And this week, haven't you been pulled down the wrong path somewhere? When you're pulled down the wrong path, Heavenly Father, don't let me go there. Protect me. And so Jesus is saying this, when you pray in this way, when you pray this model prayer, when you pray according to Jesus' agenda and not your own, you have every reason in the world to believe your Heavenly Father will answer your prayer. And notice, I love this word here in verse 10. For everyone who asks. You see that word? Listen, prayer is not for some elite class of super Christian commandos or prayer warriors who play for Jesus' varsity team. Prayer is for Sam the stockbroker as well as Paul the plumber. Prayer is for Don the doctor as well as Cameron the custodian. Prayer is for Larry the lawyer as well as for Bob the bricklayer. Whoever you are, whatever station in life you find yourself, you assume the willingness of God to answer your prayers. Now, I want to give you an analogy here, and don't press this too far. But when I was growing up, and I wanted to go out and play with the neighborhood kids, or later on in life when I wanted to go out for the evening with the guys, I would ask Mom. Why? Because Mom was always willing to cut me more slack than Dad was. Young people, I want to ask you a question. When you want something, which parent is your go-to? And why? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why you go to this parent, not this parent. It's because you know this parent is almost always more willing to give you what you want than this parent is. Now your secret's out. You're exposed. And parents, you can thank me later. See, we approach our Heavenly Father in prayer because we assume, that's the first assumption, we assume that God is always willing to answer prayer. Always willing. The willingness of God. Notice in the second place, second assumption about God we bring to the table when we pray to God is this. When you pray, assume the trustworthiness of God. The trustworthiness of God. This is the message of verses 11 through 13. You know, in your life, whether it be in your marriage, your families, your business, any friendship, any relationship, if you want to feel safe, if you want to feel secure, if you want to grow in this relationship, if you want to be emotionally healthy, if you want to have an emotionally healthy relationship with someone, then trust is a major issue, isn't it? You know, I saw this relationship of trust and healing powerfully presented this past week in a video I saw. Now, I just tell you, I'm not one who spends time watching cute animal videos. I don't do it. But because of God's providence, I got to see this heart-wrenching video posted online about an abused dog who, for the first time in his life, is being petted instead of being beaten. In this video, as this lady starts rubbing this dog, the little animal cowers. He howls out these loud, unnerving shrieks of terror. Lady just keeps talking gently and rubbing the dog, his face rubbing behind his ears. The little broken creature continues to yelp in fear. lady cradles the dog's face in her loving hands. And when she does this, you see something just redemptive and amazing happening. All this rubbing and stroking and talking gently. The dog's horrified shriek begins to turn down a couple of notches to a whimper. Next scene. This lady is holding this dog in her arms. The dog looks so much more relaxed. There's no longer a look of fear and terror in his eyes. There's a look of hope for the first time in the eyes of this precious dog. Then there's this other scene. The lady is rubbing the dog's face and he's leaning into it, just loving every bit of it. Dog is, listen, his demeanor is totally transformed. He's even transformed in the way he looks. In the last scene, you see this precious dog, a coat full of hair. He's frisky, he's happy, he's playing on the lawn, he's playing in the leaves. Friends, what gave this creature of God hope? What transformed this precious creature of God? Please hear this. Was having someone in his life he could trust to love him and not abuse him. That's what transformed this creature of God. Having someone in his life he could trust to love him, not abuse him. Friends, if you cannot trust someone, especially someone who's supposed to care for you, if you cannot trust your significant others, you're going to go through life paranoid. You're going to wonder, you know, it's not a question of if, but when is someone else going to slap me around? Either physically or emotionally or maybe both. You see, Jesus right here, notice the word in verse 11, Father. Jesus talks here about one of the most precious, powerful, formative relationships you can ever have, and that is your relationship with your father. Look at verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, the point is, children trust their fathers to do them good and not to do them harm. That's the nature of trust. And in verse 13, Jesus says, listen, you fallen fathers, you know, don't let your thumb get crushed in the slamming door of evil. Because what he's saying is this, evil doesn't mean absolute evil. He's not saying all fathers are evil. What he's saying is this, compared to God, who is 100% totally, absolutely good, everybody's evil. You and I both are. And if your fathers who are less than perfect know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your perfect Heavenly Father give good gifts to you? In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you can trust this God to do you good and not evil. And when you pray to this God, guess what? This God will never double cross you. Never. This God will never look for loopholes to wiggle out of His promises. This God will never give you the shaft. As a matter of fact, this God will give you the gold mine. This God gives you His grace. We trust this God because we know 100% that our Heavenly Father is all about doing us good. That's why the psalmist in that beloved Psalm 23 said, surely, not probably, not maybe, but surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, what we disciples assembled here today in classroom need to understand is this. God has graced us with the ultimate good. Have you thought about that? See, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. God has blessed you with the ultimate good. What has he done? God has sent you his son to this earth to live for you, to die for you, to come back to life for you, to go to heaven for you, and one day to return for you. Let me ask you, what could God possibly do that is better than what He's already done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is saying, because God has given us the ultimate good, which is Himself, we can always pray to this God because we can always trust this God. In our lives, when it comes to praying, we don't have it down. We're always in school. Two lessons. When you pray, assume that God is willing to answer your prayer. And when you pray, assume that God can be trusted to do what is good with that answer. You just might be amazed at how the assumptions you bring into your prayers will help you to have a much, much, much richer and much healthier prayer life. Remember your assumptions. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to assume when we bow our heads in prayer that when we are praying in your name, we're praying for those things you would have us to pray for, Lord, that you are willing to answer our prayers. And Lord, help us to realize that unlike some fathers or people we know that have not been trustworthy in the past, that we can assume that you are trustworthy and that you will do us good and not evil. Lord, we thank you that you are this kind of God and we can come to you and pray to you knowing the God to whom we are praying is willing and trustworthy. Lord, may that help us in our prayer life. In Jesus' name, amen.